Okay, good evening. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. And I'm going to resume, even though we've read it last week, a study from verse 17, which is Paul and the Ephesian elders that he called down to meet him prior to his journey back to Syria. And we'll hopefully look at that further this evening if I get there. And so, verse 17. And from Miletus, pardon my voice, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders, or the pastors, men of God, of the church. And when they were come in to him, he said unto them, "You know, from the first day that I came unto you," or excuse me, unto Asia, "after what manner I have been with you all these seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations," or trials, "which befell me by the lying and wait of the Jews." And, of course, as we've read so many times, everywhere the Apostle Paul went, he would start his ministry in evangelizing various areas by preaching in the synagogues that he came across in each one of these Asia Minor and European cities that he went to. And from them, he would typically, the Lord actually, I should put it that way, the Lord would convince the Word of God to the hearts and minds of certain individuals that were Jews and certain individuals that were Greek proselytes. And from there, the ones that would not believe would typically get into a spat with him, and he would meet with these men that did believe outside of the synagogue and be invited to someone's house or various other locations. And a small church collective would be started by that point. And so his reputation with the Jews in the lands that he visited was not good because, you know, obviously the Jews rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. They declared that they have no king but Caesar. And so these things that were being preached by the Apostle Paul were very inflammatory to the Jews that would not believe. And so he would be followed by many of these Jews. And they'd be lying in wait for him in various cities, attempting to take his life. And, you know, like we see the Lord who promised him after he went to Athens and came to Corinth, he promised that no man would touch him, that he has many people in this city. And, you know, he fulfilled that promise everywhere that he went. And so, you know, sometimes we have to understand that we're not the executors as believers in Jesus Christ of our own lives as much as that we think that we are. And the Lord has a hand in the goings-ons of each and every one of our lives, as he did with the Apostle Paul. And his will be completed. And he does it through men. And so, you know, Pastor Andre has made an account of the various mishaps that have taken place in his life. And by all reasonable and rational accounts, Pastor Andre should likely be dead. Okay, Eric, don't laugh. But the Lord sustained him, you know. And the same with many of us, you know. It's there's something that we have to understand. The just shall live by faith. And that doesn't just go along with our understanding of the Scriptures, but that goes along with what befalls us in life as well. So just understand that you have a God and Father in heaven who cares for you above all things and wants good for you. And oftentimes the good that he wants for you may not seem like it's coming down the pike very rapidly, but he works out also the bad for his good. And so we were talking about that quite a bit this morning, and that was the case as well for the Apostle Paul. And so he says in verse 20, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you." And so he delivered the entire canon of the Scriptures. You know, not obviously he didn't have all the Scriptures with him at all times, but all of the various fundamentals of the Scriptures that go along with the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ and how we are to have our being after we accept Christ as our Savior, he preached all of that to them. "But have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance," or like we looked at last week, "a change of mind from," now it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Greek. If you're an unsaved individual in the world, your mind needs to be changed from idolatry, which can come in any form. It can be religious or it can be self self-ordained idolatry, which if you believe in no religion, well, you believe in whatever your mind tells you to believe, you know. And so I've talked to many people over the years that say, oh, I don't believe in any religion at all, you know. Well, if you don't believe in any religion at all, you're a religion unto yourself. You know, that's idolatry. Anything aside from the truth of the Word of God and Jesus Christ being your Savior, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so any other way, including no way at all, is unbelief. And our minds, through the preaching of the gospel, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? By the Word of God, art is changed. And if the Spirit of God is going to be active, along with the Word of God being preached, a believer can come into being by being a new creation in Christ Jesus and accepting the gospel message as his own. And that is a change of mind. And so a change of mind towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit. Now, he's not talking about the Spirit of God here. The Spirit, the word Spirit here is not capitalized. But he's going bound in his own Spirit. Now, because he's going bound in his own Spirit, some actions are going to take place with the Apostle Paul that befall him because of his fleshly decision. And but we have to understand the Lord works out all things together for good to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so Paul makes some odd decisions in coming chapters. But the Lord promised him that he is going to have to witness before kings. And he does when he's arrested. Drug before the kings in Israel and drug before the kings in Rome. And, you know, we don't actually have any account of him being before Caesar, but I'm sure eventually he appeared before Caesar. And so he says, he goes bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching, the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. This is a kind of a touching message that he has with his brethren from Ephesus and the other brethren that were with him. Wherefore I take unto you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. And so whatever befell men because of his preaching, he was preaching the grace of God. You know, we have to understand, it's the Word of God that condemneth, and it's the Word of God that can lead to salvation. And so, you know, the Word of God is like a two-edged sword. And so, you know, we may think that having a small congregation, that we're not being very effective preaching the Word of God, but that nothing could be further from the truth. The Word of God is a two-edged sword. So the Word of God cuts to salvation, but it also cuts to condemnation. And if you would not receive it, you're condemned. But if you do receive the Word of God in truth, good evening, Marta. If you do receive the Word of God in truth, then it cuts to salvation. And so it's not the Apostle Paul himself that caused turmoil. You know, it's the preaching of the Word of God that caused turmoil. And the preaching of the Word of God naturally causes turmoil because it's contrary to what the world believes in what they receive from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so he says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you what? All the counsel of God. And that's what we endeavor to declare unto you as well. You know, we want to go through. And it's amazing how if you're preaching through, you know, this is why I love the way we preach. If you're preaching expositionally, exposing one entire book at a time, it doesn't allow you to skip over anything. You're forced to deal with the Word of God. And through the preaching of a single book in the Bible, every single book is going to give you a message of the gospel, which is located throughout the Bible. Because there's one theme, you know, the redemption of mankind. So I don't care if you're in Genesis or Revelation, you see the redemption of mankind and the folly of man when they reject the redemption of mankind through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we declare the whole counsel of God unto you as well. And through the whole counsel of God, you can be a well-rounded believer in Jesus Christ and understand who you are and who your Lord and Savior is, so that when the trials that come up about in life, whether they be spiritual trials or physical trials, when they come along, we can be shielded from those things and be on the offensive and not be on the defensive. You know? So he says, take heed. This is verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God. And that's what we're doing when we're preaching the Word of God. I like to look at it that way. You know, we're like lambs. And lambs need to be led. You know, lambs and goats are kind of stubborn, ignorant beasts. You know, this is why if you have a, if you're a goat herder and you put a bunch of goats out in the middle of a field, you're not supposed to have any sharp corners in your field. Because if one goat goes into the corner, the rest of the goats are going to follow the goat into the corner and they'll end up stuck in the corner and they have to be herded out of the corner. So, you know, that's kind of a good definition of being stuck in a rut or stuck in a between a rock and a hard place. And as human beings, do we often find ourselves in those situations? Yeah, because we're kind of dumb sometimes. Or maybe it's just me. I don't think I have a corner on that market, though. You know, but pardon me. So, you know, we have a shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. And through the preaching and teaching of the gospel, the Lord educates under shepherds who are given the gifts of preaching and discernment, such as myself, Pastor Andre, Brother Stuart, other men of God who have preached throughout the generations, so that everyone might have the Word of God preached in every age. And so, you know, whether we're preaching to the world or not, we're just a local church, we can't preach to the whole world. You know, we are making a declaration to the world, and, you know, it's not my fault they're not here. The Lord told me to preach. You know, He didn't tell me to go take a paddy wagon and round everybody up and handcuff them and drag them into the church and make them sit. You know, I'm just told to preach. The Spirit of God leads men to the Word of God as it's being preached. So He says, you know, feed the church, which He hath purchased with what? His own blood. You know, a blood atonement is absolutely necessary for salvation. And I've heard silly messages about how, you know, if you're a sinner enough, the blood's good. The blood's for you. But if you led a good life, your life will be looked at by the Lord. And they, of course, they take the first advent of our Lord Jesus Christ and they think, well, look, the Lord was giving us an example of how to live. And they believe that a godly life is a life lived in accordance with the actions of the Lord Jesus Christ. But a godly life is not a life lived according to the actions of the Lord Jesus Christ at all. A godly life is a life lived according to thus saith the Lord in the Word of God. And the Word of God declares there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And we have an imputed righteousness, not a self-derived righteousness. All that nonsense came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it's nonsense. You know, and it's evident. And the Apostle Paul says, you know, when he says it's evident, it means that it doesn't even really need to be said. You yourselves and me myself are personal evidence of the sinful nature of man. And so, he says, it's been purchased with his own blood. So the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves, these are false teachers, enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Okay? And so, you know, it's like our Lord talking to disciples in Matthew chapter 7. Turn there with me. I think it's verse 15. Matthew chapter 7. He says, beware of false prophets. I'm going to put a throat lozenge in my mouth here for a minute. Need to refill my container here. All right. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in what? In sheep's clothing. Who are we? Well, we're believers in Jesus Christ. We're sheep. Bah. And false prophets aren't going to come in and declare that they're false prophets. And our Lord tells the disciples how we're supposed to recognize a false prophet. And I had a really hard time with this when I was younger than the Lord. I couldn't figure out who was a false prophet and who wasn't a false prophet. Because a false prophet, let's put it this way, a good The devil's the head of all con men, spiritually speaking, and he's good at using the truth in an arcane way. He twists it to make it sound like the truth, but it's really the lie of the devil. And the common template for false preaching is they'll say, yeah, Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. You know, they'll say that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. But then they'll put all the emphasis, you know, that is said, but then all the emphasis is placed upon the life that you live. And how, you know, I was recently listening to a message on the radio. A man was talking about salvation in Jesus Christ. But we really don't enter into the benefits of that salvation unless we emulate the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they say, yes, yes, salvation is by grace through faith. But if you really want to take upon the benefits and have the Lord follow through on his half of the promise, you have to do this and you have to do that. Well, what is that? That's law. That's law works. Has any man ever been justified by law works? Show me chapter and verse where we've been justified by law works. None. In fact, the entire Bible declares, frankly, that we have not been justified by law works. If man were to be justified by law, then verily, you know, if there was a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But like we looked at this morning, the law wasn't the problem. The law still isn't the problem. You and I are the problem with the law. And so we, you know, simply can't be justified by it. But false prophets will use that to their advantage to make themselves sound like they're preaching the truth and then feed you a lie. That's how the devil works. And I swear, most of these people are unsaved men. If you're unsaved and you do a survey of the scriptures, the Word of God is understood by the Spirit of God. And if they're unregenerate, not indwelled by the Spirit of God, they're not going to have a spiritual understanding of the truth. And so they're going to only be able to glean the surface meaning out of the scriptures. Now, is it better to do good than do bad? Yeah. But that has nothing to do with our relationship with God. Because all of our works, which are inadequate because we fail before the law, have to be placed under the blood of Jesus Christ for us to be accepted. So when God's addressing our works, what does he see? Not our good outweighing our bad or our bad outweighing our good. If we've trusted Christ as our Savior, he sees the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we put it. And so he says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves or hungry wolves. You shall know them by what? Their fruits. All right, we have two trees in the scriptures. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We've done a lot of preaching about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil over the years. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was planted by Lucifer, the fallen archangel. He was the highest of all the angels who was raised up in glory because of his great beauty. He declared and convinced one-third of the other angels that he's God himself. And so he planted his gospel into mankind by deceiving Eve into eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then Adam was forced to eat of it by his own volition because he knew that if he did not, his wife would be condemned for the ceaseless ages of eternity. And he would have to be accepted for not doing the act. And so he loved his wife and gave himself for her. Well, that turns out to be a picture, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're the bride of Christ. And he loved us and gave himself for us. And so he put himself into the place of the sinner, taking our sins upon himself to the cross of Calvary and dying for them there. And so, if you think about it this way, where are my sins? Well, they were placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ as if he committed all of them. And I feign to find a greater expression of love anywhere in humanity. Think about all the atrocities that have been committed in mankind because of the sin nature. All that was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we enter into that by faith. It's truly the best gift that could ever be given. And so, pardon my smacking here, but this is helping my throat. He said, you'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? And so, is there any good fruit derived from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? No, that's where the lie of the devil came from. You can be like God by what? By the way you live your life, your moral being. Right and wrong, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Is that true? Absolutely not. It's evident. Then you have the other tree in the garden, the tree of life. Now, after Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were condemned into sin. They began to die physically, and they immediately died spiritually. And God performed an act of grace and banished them from the garden and put cherubim. Every time you see a picture in the children's books about the cherubim in front of the garden, it's always a man standing there with one flaming sword aiming it at Adam and Eve, telling them to get out of here, you know. But cherubim, it's plural. There was many cherubs, or cherubim is what we would say in Hebrew in the plural, with flaming swords that turned every way that would not allow them to get back in the garden, because if they were to reach out their hand and eat from the tree of life, they'd be in a state of condemnation for the ceaseless ages of eternity. That'd be hell. So God showed them the gospel right away, killing an innocent victim. Without the shedding of blood, there's what? No remission for sin. It represented Jesus Christ, and then he clothed them in the skin of that innocent victim, which represents the covering of the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it represented salvation. And Adam and Eve believed, and we see evidence of that, in that he named his wife Eve, or the mother of all living. And so we have two trees, and you can't gather that which is good, you know, grapes and figs, which were good sustenance to the nation of Israel, from an evil tree or a corrupt tree, speaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. So we want to, and endeavor to, and also do, bring forth fruit from the tree of life when we're preaching the truth of the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, without the works of man's own hands involved. And so we're not justified by law, we're condemned by law. And once we know that, it, you know, does its job. You know, the law is a diagnostic tool. And we understand that we're sinners. And when the gospel message is presented to us, if the Spirit of God is going to be active, he makes the Word of God effectual to us. And we accept it. And we make the righteousness of Jesus Christ our own by a look of faith. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so, that's preaching from the tree of life. In verse 18, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And so, that which is not of the truth is going to be burnt up when there's a new heaven and new earth, when God's going to, as he declares in the scriptures, thoroughly purge his threshing floor. There'll be a harvest of all the souls. We'll have a millennial reign of Christ. And then the devil's going to be loose for a little season. And I think that we're on the precipice of all this action taking place. It sounds scary, but it's not going to be scary. It'll be scary for a moment. But then when you see the Lord, all your fear will be taken away and you'll realize what's going on. We'll be entered into the millennial reign of Christ. And those nations that have done good under the nation of Israel will enter into that millennial reign, or the thousand-year reign of the Lord upon this earth, because of good works. Okay, so they have a righteous man's reward. It's not salvation, but they enter in because they've done good to Israel. And after a thousand year, the thousand years, the devil is going to be loosed for a little season. And when he's loosed, the sin nature of those that entered in because of good works will be reactivated, and they'll turn against the camp of the saints. The Lord's going to send down fire from heaven and burn them up, burn up the creation, and create a new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And that's what's going to take place. That was it in a nutshell. I'm going to deal with a little bit of this stuff in Thessalonians in probably a year at the rate in which I go through scriptures. Excuse it. Probably shouldn't have preached today. Anyway, I don't like not preaching, though. So, and I did take a COVID test. This is not COVID, if you're scared. When I got checked in at the hospital, they had a whole stack of COVID tests at the counter there, and the old boy was actually pretty neat. He was like, "Well, got you checked in. What room are you going to?" And I said, 8225. He's like, "Okay, here's your bracelet. Here, I'm supposed to give you this COVID test." He's like, "You can give it to your hypochondriac brother-in-law as a Christmas gift." And he says, "I'm more afraid of a fart than I am of COVID." That's a pretty good way of putting it. Which is true. So I liked his demeanor. Pardon my Francais. Okay. So he says here, every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, by their fruits you shall know them. And so if anyone is trying to interject good works into our relationship with God, they're bringing forth fruit from the evil tree. That does not belong, period. Okay? It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to His mercy that He saved us. And so, where are our sins? Where are my sins? Where are your sins? They're under the blood of Jesus Christ, and they're not viewed by God because they're hidden under the blood. So when He views you and I, He's viewing us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself, who had no sin whatsoever. Period. End of story. And so what do we do with the first advent of Christ, which is where all these problems come from, typically with men of God, or so-called men of God? Well, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they were really Old Testament books. Old Testament was written under a covenant of what? Covenant of law. And so He came unto His people, and if a nation is under law, as the nation of Israel was under a covenant of law, and they asked their Lord, what shall they do? Rabbi, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? Well, the law must do its job. And so He said, keep the commandments. And what was the job of the law? Over in Galatians, the law was a schoolmaster to do what? Bring us unto Christ that we might be justified how? By faith. Okay? So He put them in the place that they belonged, which was condemned under the law. And then He offered Himself as a sacrifice for sin upon the cross of Calvary. And that's what the call of John the Baptist was. Look, here's the Messiah. Here's the answer to your problems. He's dying for your sins upon the cross. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so they rejected Him. And they wanted to stay with law works. And so you'll know them by their fruits. And it can be very, very subtle. You know, a guy can be very good. I mean, there's a lot of men out there that are way more smooth than I am as a preacher. And they sound good, and they're using Scripture well, and they have it all. You know, a lot of these preachers have, like politicians do in their pulpits, they'll have the two little pieces of glass next to their pulpit that you kind of ignore when you're watching them. But it's got all the Scriptures right there popped up. So he knows exactly what to say, when he's supposed to say it, when he's supposed to inflect his voice. All these things are set up for the man. So it can sound way better and way more holy and God-like than you receive from me here at Little Old Grace Baptist Church. But what are the words that they're speaking? Are they the truth of the Word of God? Or are they very eloquently given fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? No. Because you don't want the latter. You want the prior. And the Apostle Paul was even talking about this to the Corinthians. You know, he was saying that you listen to other men that sound way better than I do, because the Apostle Paul declares himself to be not exactly the best orator in the world, but what was coming out of his mouth? Well, the truth was coming out of his mouth. And it doesn't matter how it's delivered. It matters whether the Spirit of God is active, blessing that truth of the Word of God to the heart and mind of the person that's meant to receive it. And so, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, actually. Let's look at that. 2 Corinthians 11. Paul's using a little bit of irony with him when he's writing this book. He says in verse 1, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband. Who's that? Our Lord Jesus Christ. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, are we talking about a chaste virgin in the natural sense? No. We're talking about a doctrinally pure individual. All right? A mature man or woman in Christ. And how do we get that way? Through the teaching and preaching of the gospel, undiluted from the lie of the devil. So, you know, it's my mission to make you as doctrinally sound as possible, so that you also can be free from the nonsense that comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, so it doesn't cloud your mind into thinking that you're something you're not. You know? But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, this is that the cunning craftiness, the way some of these men preach that sounds so good, and the programs they have that sound so well organized, and all the people that come to see them, because the influence of a crowd is an amazing thing. You know, it's kind of like the stupid statement, a lot of good and great men would disagree with you, you know. Well, people gather in by the thousands to hear quote-unquote good and great men, but are those good and great men preaching the truth of the Word of God, or are they preaching the lie of the devil? What tree are they bringing forth fruit from? So I guarantee you, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is going to bring forth a hell of a lot more fruit than the tree of life. If you start telling people what they want to hear, which is they want to be good, you know, people aren't happy with their lives, typically, by and large. If you tell them how to improve them, or tell them that there's something better than what they really are, it strokes the ego a little bit, and that flesh gets all excited. It's like nibbling on a maid's ear, you know, a maid, your girlfriend's ear. Sound like I'm from 1611. Those guys probably have the same amount of fun that we have, right? All right. But, you know, it's tantalizing because you get to thinking you're something you're not. You know? And then you have that self-righteousness that comes into the picture. And when the self-righteousness comes into the picture, you're in big trouble. Because you start thinking that you can justify yourself before God, and you don't listen to what you really are when it's preached. And so it's a very unshaky ground to be on. And so he says, I fear lest by any means, this is verse 3, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from what? The simplicity that's in Christ. There's nothing complex about what we believe. I'm a sinner undone, and Christ died for my sins. End of story. No. We preach the gospel in a way that a fool or a child cannot err therein, which means there's nothing complex about it. There's no need being placed upon us. The need was placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he fulfilled it for you, and he fulfilled it for me. And so we have a grace relationship with our Lord. It's undeserved merit that we have before our God. But we have it because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom you have not preached. Now, there's not another Jesus, but there's a lot of false Jesuses out there being preached. You know, the Jesus that tells you you have to be like him isn't a Jesus that really exists. That's not the true and living God. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, Christ said that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I've heard that verse even perverted as simple as it is. They say, oh, he's saying that no man cometh unto the Father but by me, which means by his example. Well, then, really, that's a self-defeating statement. If no man cometh unto the Father but by me, who is he referring to, himself or you? Okay? We don't need an example of how to live if the law is already written. It's there for us to view. If it's by the law, we have it written down. We don't need some dude to come show us how to do it. So he did it not for us, but in our stead. There's a big difference. And so, for he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which we have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might as well bear with them. He's using a little irony there. He says, you readily listen to these fools. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles, for though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. So when Titus brought this report back to him, he was saying that these guys are following after these other people that are preaching other Jesuses and other spirits that don't really exist, you know, false gospel, and they sound a whole lot more convincing than you, the Apostle Paul, you know. And so are we going to follow what sounds right, or what seemeth right unto a man, or are we going to follow the truth? So he says in verse 7, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them, or being supplied the necessities that he needed to sustain, to do you service, and when I was present with you and wanted or was in need, I was chargeable to no man. He didn't lay any burden upon them. For that which was lacking to me and the brethren which came from Macedonia, that which was lacking to me The brethren which came from Macedonia supplied, and in all my things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. Of course he loves them. You know, they're his children in Christ. Yeah. Oh. But what? That's embarrassing. I apologize. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we are. For such are what? False apostles. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And so, how do we see evidence of this already in the scriptures? Well, could the 12, or the 11, I suppose, pick out Judas Iscariot as being the devil incarnate? No, he seemed to be just like one of them. But he acted contrary to the truth of the Word of God and didn't receive it. And no marvel, he mentions that here, for Satan himself is translated into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be what? According to their works. And so, if a man's preaching a false gospel, that we can be like God by the life that they live, and of course the Apostle Paul was constantly contending with the Judaizers, and there was quickly other factions within Christianity being broken off from people that had agendas. Are those going to stand before God and be allowed into the presence of God? No, they're going to be judged according to their works and cast into hell. And so turn back to chapter 6, verse 11. He says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not... This should be restricted, not straightened.
Where are you going?
This is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not restrained, this should be restricted. That's what the meaning means in the Greek, in us, but you are restricted in your own bowels, your own innermost being. Okay, restricted from what? Following along after these false teachers. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak unto my children, as unto my children, be ye also enlarged, or grow up. You know, spiritually speaking. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion have light with darkness? And what concord or agreement hath Christ with Belial or the devil? Or what part hath he that believeth with what? An infidel. You know, what does a little leaven do? It leavens the whole lump. And so I'm not saying we should reject unbelievers. We want unbelievers to come into the church and hear the gospel. But if the unbelievers come in and start preaching something that's contrary or trying to subvert the church with something that's contrary to the truth of the Word of God and cause harm, then they're to be rejected and not fellowship with. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, and as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So, you know, we have a call to separation. We're separate from the world. Now, we're not part of this world. I know that sounds strange because we were born in the world. We're born into the family of God when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have a new family now. You know? And so the way of the world operates according to touch not, taste not, handle not, a way that seemeth right unto a man. But the end thereof are what? They're the ways of death. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So, we'll never be, as believers in Jesus Christ, placed under the law. We don't belong. We belong separate from it. That's what holiness is. It's separate from what seems right to a man, and what seems right to a man is operating in his own moral goodness. Turn to Galatians chapter 5, and I'll wrap this up. I refer back to this all the time, because it's a very nice exclamation point that should be added to our statement of faith. Galatians chapter 5. Stand fast. That means hold fast. Be unmovable. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty We're not under law. We're under what? We're under grace. We're under the blood of Jesus Christ. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We read about that this morning. What happened to the Apostle Paul when he put himself back under law? He was self-condemned. He ended up getting to the point where he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this condemnation or the body of this death?" And then he realized, "My God, I've already been delivered." So all that we can impose it upon ourselves is self-harm when we put ourselves back under law or are misled through the teaching of some idiot that tells us we need to clean up our life. There's nothing wrong with cleaning up your life. Just don't get it confused with your relationship with God, because everything in your life that's dirty and messy is under the blood of Jesus Christ. "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised," speaking of the Jews and circumcision and law, okay, "that he's a debtor to the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you." What purpose are we even mentioning Jesus Christ if it be by the law? So if you're going to go by circumcision and law, you don't need Jesus Christ. You can do it yourself. But when you fail, you're going to have a problem on your hands. So he says, "Christ is no effect unto you. Whosoever you are that are justified by law, you're fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for hope, the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision law availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by what? Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation and the covering for our sins." That's agape. "You did run well," or you had it right at the get-go. When I preached you, you were accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. You understood that you weren't under law, and you were saved by the grace of God, and that God stood in your stead in life and stood in your stead in death. A good foundation. So he said, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not from him that calleth you." Who called you? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. A little leaven does what? Leaven speaks of sin and false gospel, or that which is contrary to the truth. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. "I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet, or if I still preach circumcision," which he did at one point in time as Saul of Tarsus, "why do I yet suffer persecution?" Why are the Jews after his tail all the time if he's preaching circumcision and law just like they are? He wasn't. "Then the offense of the cross is ceased." Remember, the offense of the cross was a stumbling block. The Lord Jesus Christ was a stumbling block for the Jews. They tripped all over him because they didn't know what to do with him. They wanted him out of the way. "I would they were even," this is a little bit now, you know, the scriptures are supposed to be all dainty and nice and pretty and very smooth and unintimidating, right? Well, we're talking about circumcision here. What do we do with circumcision? Well, we remove the foreskin of the penis. So he said, "Well, if you're going to go for the foreskin, if you're really holy, why don't you just lop the whole member off?" And that's exactly what he says here. "I would they were even cut off with trouble with you," because if it's gone, it's not a problem anymore. Okay? And now, young men are doing that by choice. Baffles the mind. Okay? "For brethren, ye have been called unto what? Liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in this one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another," going to law, trying to figure out if we're good enough, examining ourselves before communion to see if we're worthy, all this nonsense that quote-unquote Christians go through to try and put themselves in a place where they're right before God by the life that they live or the mind that they think with, you know, when all we need to do is rest in the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, rose again according to the Scriptures, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And because of that, he declared that when he lives, or because he lives, we shall live also. "So if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall" what? "Not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So what is walking in the Spirit? Walking according to the truth of the Word of God, by faith. And so, if we walk by faith, or according to what's real, what's true, then we're not going to be confused by that which comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Stand fast in what you receive from the tree of life, salvation in Jesus Christ, free from the law. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the what you gave us in the Apostle Paul, declaring much of the New Testament and the truth of the Word of God clearly concerning Jesus Christ and his person and his work, that we might also be mature men and women in Christ. We just ask that you bless these truths to our hearts and minds and make them our own. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.